The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you wishing to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlooker should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? If not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Evangelii Dicta de Leonta Nostra Licta. The communion antiphon for this Sunday, the 23rd Sunday of ordinary time, is the beginning of my favorite psalm. Of the 150 psalms, my favorite psalm is 42, and then 43 kind of goes with it. 42 and 43 are actually kind of one thing. But it's like the deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul is yearning for you, my God. My soul is thirsting for God, the living God. When can I enter and appear before the face of God? It's Psalm 42 and 43 are this they're among what are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were the psalms that Jews would sing as they're going up the steps up the mountain to the temple. So they're these psalms to prepare to enter the presence of God and leave the difficulties of the world. But it's also reflecting on what you're leaving, the difficulties of the world. Why are you going to the temple? Why are you going before the face of God, the presence of God? And so it's this beautiful idea. Now in that, it's actually what I like in the psalm is actually my favorite line in scripture, which is it takes a little context to understand. I think I put that, I responded to the Northwest Catholic magazine. They asked, what's your favorite line in scripture? And this was my answer. Verse 4 and verse 11 of, it happens twice in this psalm, 42. Where is your God? In fact, I almost put that, funnily enough, I almost put that on my holy card when I was ordained. but I thought, it'd be, without the context, it might sound odd, right? Father Brian Thompson ordained September 6, 2014. Where's your God now? Right? So that seems like, okay, well, maybe out of context, that would seem odd. But that mocking question, it is a mocking question. Right? Where is your God? Right? The whole psalm is like the deer that yearns for running streams. So my soul is yearning for you, my God. My soul is thirsting for God, the living God. When can I enter and appear before the face of God? My tears have become my bread by day, by night, as they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things will I remember as I pour out my soul, for I would go to the place of your wondrous tent, all the way to the house of God, amid cries of gladness and thanksgiving, the throng keeping joyful festival. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God, I will praise him yet again, my saving presence and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Mount Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep is calling on deep in the roar of your torrents, your billows and all your waves swept over me. By day the Lord decrees his merciful love. By night his song is with me, prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning, oppressed by the foe? With a deadly wound in my bones, my enemies revile me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God, I will praise him yet again, my saving presence and my God. And so, that line, it's a real challenge, right? Where is your God? Right, the difficulties, the assaults of the world, the flesh and the devil, just all these things that just weigh on us and distract us and discourage us and harm us. And God can seem distant. Suffering can challenge faith, right? It's a real, real struggle. But if we are able to answer that question, if we're able to turn that sort of mocking question around, the subtext of where's your God, where's your God, where's your God, your God's not there, is he? Right? If we're able to take away the subtext, the evil subtext, the challenge of our enemies, natural and supernatural, if we're able to take away the mocking tone of that and have an answer to the question, where is your God? And it's the right answer, by the way. It has to be the right answer. Where's your God? And you point to somewhere where God isn't, or somewhere where God isn't ultimately, right? It's not actually going to help. It's not actually going to solve the problem, right? Where is your God? My God is just the joy I find in the smiles of children. Ugh. That's not going to overcome the difficulties of the world, the flesh, the devil. It's in finding the warmth of community. Those people are finite. They're limited, just like you are. They're as burdened as you are by sin and suffering and weakness and humanity and mortality and frailty. They can be conduits of God's love, sure, but that's not what it's about. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is the next psalm, Psalm 43. Which is, it's beloved, it's a beloved psalm, especially in our Roman Catholic tradition. In some early centuries, it was prayed quietly by the priest and the servers preparing for Mass. You know, they were getting vested, getting ready, and then before they went in, you know, they'd pray this psalm. In early centuries, and then at some point, it became an official part of the Mass organically, as these things happen, at least as they happen authentically, right? It organically grew and organically kind of folded in. The priest started saying it as he processed up the aisle, and then eventually he would pause at the front, at the steps of the sanctuary or the veil of the sanctuary. Back when we had rood screens and things. And iconostases in the West, or at least curtains, it would stop before he enters the sanctuary. And those of you who are older might know that, may have seen that when you were young, and maybe those who've gone to St. Joseph see this even today. Pacis fili Spiritus Sancti, in tribo voluntari dea deum quili te facat juventutem meam. I will go to the altar of God, to God who gives joy to my youth. It's the first line of the, historical, organic, traditional, apostolic, whatever you want to call it, Roman rite. And it was that way unofficially for early centuries of the first millennium, and then pretty much until the late 1960s, that Psalm 43 was the beginning of every Mass. And I'm not going to recite the whole thing in Latin. In fact, I'll actually read it because I can rattle it off in Latin, but I don't know it strictly in English. Give me justice, O God, and plead my cause against a nation that is faithless. From the deceitful and the cunning, rescue me, O God. You, O God, are my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning, oppressed by the foe? O send forth your light and your truth. They will guide me on. They will bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And I will come to the altar of God, to God my joy and gladness. To you I will give thanks on the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why groan within me? Hope in God, I will praise him yet again, my saving presence and my God. Psalm 43 is the answer to that question. Right? Where is your God? God seems distant, says your torrents, your waves swept over me. I may even feel like not just the world's giving me troubles, not just the flesh and the devil are giving me troubles, not just my enemies are giving me troubles. And then you, God, seem to be piling things on me, and it just seems too much. And then in my moment of weakness, my moment of difficulty, my enemy just twists the knife. Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? The answer is Psalm 43. To turn to God and say, you know, defend me, God. This translation a little different, but defend me, God. Discern my cause. Judge my case. See me, bring me out. See me as different. Judge me different. Not differently, but just judge me as different from this corrupt nation. Save me from the deceitful and the cunning. Those who think, where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? Save me from those people. Send your light and your truth and lead me to the place where you dwell. Right? To your holy mountain, to your tabernacle, to your tent. And what's in that tent? The altar of God, who gives joy to my youth, who brings me back to that place of youth, right? That place of that childlike trust. You know, a little kid, you know, mom, dad carrying a little kid around, right? The kid feels invincible, right? Nothing can harm me. I am safe. All is right. That's how we should be coming to the altar of God, because this is where he is. Yes, theologically, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yes, he is. And he's, you know, he is present in our neighbor because we're in the image and likeness of God. Yes, he is. And he says, where one or two or three gather in his name, I am in your midst. And therefore, you know, it's also in our relationship with one another. Yes, yes, he is. Sure. But his presence here is special. It's set apart. Even more so than his dwelling in the temple of Jerusalem, he is present here in a very special, very unique way, in a way that's sufficient to counter the question, where is your God? God knows that we're fickle. God knows that we're physical. God knows that we're practical. He doesn't want us to just be able to... No one was saved by an idea, right? It's like, well, it's just a notional idea of, well, logically speaking, philosophically speaking, there must be a creator, there must be a God, and you know, given that there's some, you know, transcendental hungers of our heart, he must be good and loving and true, so therefore, you know, I know there's a loving God out there. But no, I can say, no, I've experienced it. I've seen his presence. I've experienced his presence. And then he comes into me. He gives me through the Eucharist, he makes me a living tabernacle. He dwells within me, not in some vague way, but in a real, substantial way. So, in having that question asked, where is your God? The fact that we have an answer, and what an answer it is a real and a true consolation no matter what happens in this world. And this world can be awful. And so it's good that our answer is so much better than the corruption of the question, and even surpasses any passing answer that's really never going to hold up under sustained assault that this world or our sentimentality could dream up. Where is your God? I'll show you. I'll go to the altar of God, to God the joy, who gives joy to my youth. That's true. That's good. That's beautiful. And again, not in a sentimental or a simplistic or a worldly way, or a way that just is said to give you shivers down your spine type reaction. No, it's something deep and substantial. It's a truth and a goodness and a beauty that's worthy of the trust we are called to put in it. It really and truly is beautiful in a way that makes any other thing being described by that word seem like they're stealing that descriptor from this reality.